Our subject is truth opposes error. Our truth is the opposite of error. The definition of truth, one that I found in the dictionary, right according to divine law. The definition of error, going astray from the truth. I have found in this study of the Bible, in every case of error, that it actually is going astray from the truth. In other words, truth didn't come from error. But we find the truth is first and foremost, and error is going astray from that truth. Right came before wrong. Good before bad. Light came before darkness. Truth came before the lie. God is the source of truth. Satan is the source of error. Our text is found in 1 John 4:6. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It is the has been the effort of every worker of Satan and all the forces that he has marshaled together to try to refute, dispute, and to persuade every person in the world that he can that the Bible is not the truth, not to be believed. I have several verses of Scripture that are found in the first chapter of the book of Genesis. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from darkness. Every Bible student, every Bible reader has read the first chapter of the book of Genesis many, many times. You perhaps know the most of it almost by heart. But I want to present these verses. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. So that informs us, and all of these verses of Scripture informs us where everything came from, and that we should not be in darkness, but that we should know. And it is the purpose and the desire of God that everyone in this world might know the truth. In Genesis 1:9-10, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. In Genesis 1:12, and the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, the tree yielding fruit, whose seed is in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. In Genesis 1 chapter, verses 16, 17, and 18, God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. In verse 21 of the same chapter, and God created great whales, every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. In verse 25, and God made the beast of the earth after his kind, cattle after their kind, everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Now, in all of our lives, we have verified and we have agreed to the statement that of everything that we've been able to see that was created of God, we have always agreed that it is good and that it shows the great wisdom of an all-wise God, Heavenly Father. You can take the little child learning to walk, your son or daughter, and to witness their eyes the first time they see the little baby chick. The ahs, the oohs, and the desire to just place their hand on that little creature. And ever since that God made all of these things, mankind has been privileged to view and to see and to behold and to look up on God's great work that he provided in this world. And every mind that's not been blinded by the God of this world will all agree that it every bit points to the God of the heaven and the earth who made all things. In verses 26 and 27 to the first chapter of the book of Genesis. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And in Genesis 1 and 31, the Bible said, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Thus we're taught God came first. God is good. Everything he created was good. God gave to man a command to keep. Now, as we survey, as we consider, as we compare the truth of God and the Word of God and the scriptures that are found in the Word of God, we find that abundantly throughout this Bible, to everyone that has a desire to know the right from the wrong, there's every evidence to prove the right and to prove the wrong that it is wrong. Amen. The Bible said, God created. There has never, I've never found in all the pages of the Bible, nowhere in this earth, never heard anybody make the statement. If you have, you inform me. I've never heard of anyone that ever made a claim that Satan ever created anything. If you ever heard of it, I never have. I've never heard anyone to make the claim that he ever created anything in this world. Another evidence of him points out that he is the divider, he is the one that destroys, that he's the one that brings evil and the one that disturbs and one that divides everything he can in this world every way that he can. He's a divider. I read in B.H. Carroll's commentary, he said before he got saved, he studied to be an atheist. He's going to defend atheism. And he said, as he tried to study that, and he said one of the things that convinced him that it was wrong, that it was false, that it was error, that it was of Satan, he said that it never sought any time to build up and to provide and to promote anything. It was a destroyer that in every way sought to divide, to tear down, to pull apart, and never to construct, to build up anything in this world. No wonder that it is his effort and his desire to try to belittle and try to tell the world that the first book of the Bible, the first chapter of the book of Genesis, cannot be believed and should not be believed. He has a very great aim in doing that, but he has not succeeded and he's not going to succeed. We find that God gave to man a command to keep. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Satan, who is a deceiver, deceived the woman in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3, 4, 5, and 6, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Don't we read in the Bible where that it tells us where the lie originated? Didn't the Bible say in the 8th chapter of the book of John, the gospel recorded by John, the 44th verse, and he said, ye are of your father the devil. The lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. So then it is no wonder that in the very first pages of this Bible, in the very beginning, we find exactly the very same thing. What did the serpent? The Bible said in Genesis 3 and 1, and the serpent was more subtle than any beast. The word subtle means more dangerous than he appeared to be, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, he's very shrewd in his work, isn't he? Very deceptive in introducing the lie. Impotent. Yea, has God said, you shall not eat of that? Did God say that? Introducing the very thought into her mind, if she'd listened to him, that God was wrong in doing this. Accuser. The Bible said in the writing of the book of Job about Satan, it said in the first chapter in the 7th verse, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. The earth was never his. It never belonged to him, and nothing in it never belonged to him. He's an intruder, and he has put himself where that he had no business putting himself, and to carry out his work in this world. Well, doesn't he accuse God to man? Didn't God say, hast thou observed or noticed my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth, upright, escheweth evil. He said, why doth Job serve you for naught? The liar, introducing and trying to speak to the true and the living God, and is impotent to God. And if he treats God that way, what can I expect? What can you expect? What can the world expect? Didn't he try his hand at the Son of God? In the 4th chapter of the book of Matthew, if thou be the Son of God, what a lousy statement. What an untruth statement. What a false statement. What a very ugly statement. One that is slimy from start to finish. If thou be the Son of God. Using every bit of the influence that he can to deceive, to destroy, to tear down, to divide, and to face the Son of God. Said, yea, as God said, thou shalt not eat thereof. Introducing to her to demand that God's law is unjust, and the world in which we live today is making the very same statement, that God's laws are not right and should not be observed. They're saying the same thing. Go out and live together, man and woman, without being married, and said, who's going to stop me? And yet someone may come along as a teacher in the school and they say, yes, it's all right. You have a right to do that. It's right. It's all right for you to do that. Do we not read in the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, where God said that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but the whoremonger and the adulterer God will judge. That's the truth. The world can say today, we'll live as we wish. We'll violate every law that we want to. But let me say today that the day is coming when it's going to answer to God, and God has provided and has set that forth in the Word of God. Yes, he'll not get away with it. Wasn't the very same effort that he made when Mary and Martha had lost their brother, when they were at their lowest ebb? Their heart broken, grieved. No doubt in my mind, he slipped up beside of him and said, if that were the Son of God, he wouldn't let you do this and suffer this. How many times has he slipped up beside of you and me to question what happened to you? Does God, or has God forgotten? Has God turned his head from you? Does not God know that you are suffering, that you are agonizing? An accusation, introducing the thought of an accusation against God. I have a member, a lady in the church now. Her 28-year-old son has terminal leukemia. The doctor told him at the beginning over a year ago, said, you'll die. She called me one day. She read about the miracles in the book of Mark. And I said, no, you're not going to see a miracle for your son. I said, those miracles were performed not necessarily for the benefit of the recipient. They were performed for the honor and the glory of God. Amen. And I said, the reason I am assured that that's not going to happen, I said, I have stood by the bedside. I have prayed for others that had to give up their son. Just like you may have to give up yours. The devil slips up beside and say, hasn't God let you down? Haven't you always gone to church? Haven't you always served God? Haven't you always tried to live for God? Hasn't God somehow let you down? That's what the devil was saying to Mary and Martha. And she said, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now, Jesus had a purpose in what he's doing. You read it, haven't you? You know what he said. You know what was done. And it was never the intention of the Son of God to see her and her sisters suffer, but that God may get honor and glory, and that God's eternal truth may shine as the brightness of the stars in the sky and as bright as the noonday sun to the lost and the dying of this world. And the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day thereof your eyes shall be opened. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired, to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, did eat, gave also to her husband with her. He did eat. Now somebody may say, well, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. Mm-mm. He just pointed it out. Another one of his sly tactics that he uses in this world to undermine the truth of God and to pull down every person in the world that he can into his deceit and into his way of error. Look. Then Achan said that he saw the goodly Babylonish garment, the golden wedge. I saw, I took, I hid. So that is the custom, that is the way in which that he has always used his method in this world to try to tear down and destroy and to always bring to the human family of this earth hurt in every way he can, to make you suffer in every way that he can. Adam and Eve, disobeying God's command, became sinners before God, brought sin and death to the human race by violating what God said not to do. Wasn't there everything else in the garden that he could possibly want? Everything that he could have needed possibly? God just made one small command. And man today, his argument is that God's commands are too grievous. But every child of God understands that the commands of God, they're not grievous. They're not hard to be borne. For the simple fact, God has provided the means, the way wherein that man may carry out the will and the way of God. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed, her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Therefore it is plain to see by the scriptures where the spirit of truth came from and the spirit of error. It is Satan that seeks to prevent man from having the dominion over the earth that God gave to him. He never gave it to Satan. He gave man to have dominion over this earth. We find that it is Satan that seeks to prevent man, and it is Satan that holds man captive, and it is God who gave to man the freedom of choice. It is true that Cain and Abel each had the right to choose. Cain was brought up under the same environment, heard the same truth. Each had the same influence. Abel chose to follow God and the truth. Cain chose to follow Satan and error. Again, the definition of error, going astray from the truth. And we find that it is in the very first book of the Bible that we have the source of the evil one that endeavors to spread error and false doctrine and teaching in this world before man. For the very purpose of tearing down, pulling apart, and trying to keep man from rendering the honor and the glory in which that God rightly deserves. We find the Bible said in Genesis 4, 3 and 7, process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock, of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now it's obvious today to every preacher here, you know who had that influence upon Cain. You know that Cain refused to follow the way of God, and that came under the influence of the wicked one of Satan, chose to walk in the way of error, in the way of Satan. And how sad and pathetic it is in this world today that of all the things God has provided, every source, every textbook, every medical advance that man has ever made, God provided it where it could be found. God's the author of it. And to think that man, who has the abundance of intelligence how to use these things and have discovered how to use them, it is pathetic to know how that he can be blinded by the God of this world, how he can hold sway. And we find that Cain made the wrong choice. And I think that Cain represents every one that has strayed from the truth and is walking in that path of error under the influence of Satan in this world. There was the dividing. One chose the truth. One chose to honor God. Now, you may ask the question, I used to wonder myself. You say, how in the world did Abel understand this? How did Abel know to do this? Well, ask yourself the question, how did you know to seek the Lord? How did you know how to be saved? You didn't. How did you understand God in God's way? You didn't. But when that desire within your heart was made known unto God that you wanted to go in God's way, he said, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. You make the step. God said, I'll help you make the next one. And every heart in this world, of every person in this world, that has a yearning in their heart to follow God, God will provide them that opportunity to take each step wherein that they might know the way of God and the truth of God. So Satan holds everyone captive and in his possession that he can in this world. The Bible said in the 61st chapter of the book of Isaiah, I believe it's been referred to, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Who are those that are bound? We find that Satan binds and keeps under his jurisdiction every person in this world. And you may ask the question, how is he so successful in his endeavor? Well, the Bible teaches us that when man became a sinner before God, that nature of man has always been to follow the way of sin. So Satan has a good opportunity to bring about his work in this world. The reason why that every false doctrine that is advocated in this world, the reason that people are eager to grasp it and to hold on to it, is because it suits their nature. It's what they like. It's what they want to hear. And the devil decided that if somebody is going to embrace any kind of Christianity, he would deceive them about the salvation of their soul, that they may continue to follow in the way that's wrong. The Bible said in Luke, the 11th chapter, verses 21-22, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he should come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. Satan has great power, but the Son of God has greater power. Jesus can free those who are held captive by Satan. He's the only one can do it. Not another human being in this world. And I understand the strong man who breaketh up his armor and spoileth his goods. The strong man is Jesus. Satan is the one that has to give way to the Son of God and the power of an almighty God. The Bible teaches us that we are the posterity of Adam. We are his offspring. And the Bible said that we are depraved. A nature we derive from Adam. After he disobeyed God, then all the offspring of Adam were sinful by nature and became sinners by practice. Our nature to do that. The Bible said in Ephesians 2, 1 and 2 and 3, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. For in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So we find that it's the nature of man to disobey. It is the nature of man to go contrary to God, to deny God, to turn away from God. Now, all of these servants and followers of the devil, let's consider them for a moment. We find that Darwin's theory of evolution had its origin from a man named Charles Darwin, an English naturalist, author of Origin of Species, who lived from 1809 to 1882. As a result of Darwin's theory of evolution came Scopes' trial in Dayton, Tennessee in 1925. John T. Scopes, a biology teacher, was tried July 1925 for teaching the Darwinian theory in Dayton, Tennessee public school, which became known in this country as the monkey trial. Now, you know why that was attached to that. You know why it's called the monkey trial. All of the people in this world that are following Satan, deny God, the existence of God, they assume that it's ridiculous to believe in God and to believe in God's eternal truth that God made all things. We find that in this trial there was a man who was named Clarence Darrow, a famous American lawyer. It was said of him that he was an agnostic. Meaning of the word agnostic from a religious point of view is that God is unknown or unknowable. And it is said of this man that he had amassed his wealth, and in the later years of his life, he became the champion of the little fella. So he decided in this case that he should defend the little feller against those who taught God's creation and the account of God in the book of Genesis. So we find that it is plain to see a doctrine of the devil. We find that you need to realize, and isn't it so pathetic that the world doesn't stop to know Clarence Darrow was just a man. His voice is silent today. Never be heard anymore. The biology teacher is dead. His voice is silent. Never to be heard anymore. Never be sounded anymore in this world. Isn't it almost unbelievable that a man who is just a man in this world could have that kind of influence? He had to have some help. And that help comes from Satan, who is blinded. The God of this world have blinded the minds of them that they might turn to God and be saved. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verses 3 and 4, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world have blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. A person may have a great literary education and be in total darkness toward God and the truth. Man enjoys his prestige, and the Bible said in the writing of the Word of God that God created man upright. God made him upright. God blessed him with so many talents. Oh, how sad it is if he uses those talents in the way to bring upon himself total darkness forever. And if never corrected by the gospel of the Son of God, that soul will land in hell where help can never reach. Their fruitless cries shall be forever and ever. Now then, let's read another scripture in the Bible. In Luke 16, chapter verses 19 through 23, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, designed to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Came to pass the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom. Man, in his great abundant intelligence today, says that there's nothing after death. When you die, that's all of it, just like the animal. Nothing, nothing. But what a sad mistake. When I was studying this, I wondered if these men, every one of them that has made that statement, God's not real, God is not known, and God cannot be known, and God is nothing, no way. I just wonder if they could get back to this world, what statement would they make? Only one sinner I read of in the Bible God ever permitted to send a message back to this world. And the Bible tells us that the rich man who looked up on Lazarus began to beg. Looked like the beggar has switched, doesn't it? I just wonder, Bible doesn't say, and Brother Bryson said you don't have to believe what we preach. I just wonder if Lazarus could have been a preacher. It was Lazarus he wanted to send back to his father's house. It was a message he wanted Lazarus to carry. And one of the things that I noticed that when he sent back and called to send a message back, he didn't say, take my money and reinvest that you may make lots of money. Isn't that what the rich people are doing today? Reinvesting. And they are doing everything they can to grasp every dollar they can. And mind you, they wouldn't give it to an old-time Baptist preacher, neither would they. They wouldn't give it to him. He didn't say, go back to my father's house and take care of the house I left and take care of my property and take care of my business. That's what he done while he's living. But he's not saying do that now. No, he said, go back to my five brothers. What did the message he want him to carry back to them? That message was, he said, that they might not come to this place. They might not come to this place. Oh, how sad. We find in that first chapter of the book of Genesis a statement that God made unto Adam. He said in Genesis 3 and 19, he said, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. You're going to eat bread today at the lunch hour. Did you ever stop to consider that every human being in this world today that eats bread is doing so under the word of God? God said, in the sweat of thy face you'll eat bread. And did you not know that in order that we might eat that bread, somebody's had sweat on their face to provide that bread? Do you ever think that every atheist, every time he eats a piece of bread, he is approving of God's eternal word and is a witness to it, whether he's aware of it or not? That it was God that said, of the sweat of thy face you'll eat bread. And every time he takes a bite of food in this world, he is a giving God that much honor and glory that is due unto God. Now, we question lots of times the things of God. We don't understand everything that befalls us. You say, what in this world ever did God permit Satan to begin with? Where did he come from? Not sure I know. But the best I've heard is possible that he's a fallen angel. You'll have to admit that he was either a created angel, there's creation somewhere. If he didn't, he would be pre-existing. But we're fine. You say, what in this world? Did God know it? Well, sure he did. Sure he knew the angel would disobey. Sure he knew it'd become Satan. Did he know all that Satan would do? Sure he knew it. Why did God do that? When you go out there to grab the old hedge bush and the thorn hits you, you say, oh God, what in the world did you put thorns on there for? Why all these things? Why, God knew. He knew what he was doing. Listen to what he said in the 9th chapter of the book of Romans. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Can you just vision for one moment Pharaoh? I don't know, he may have been riding up and down viewing his troops on a white horse. He's on a horse, the rider. Can you imagine all the pomp and all the power he felt was in his hands, that just itching and anxious to this daylight to come that we can go and slay every one of the Israelites? Can you imagine all one of the greatest armies in all this world, over one of the greatest nations at that time in the world, and didn't know? Oh, how sad. He didn't know, like Belshazzar. Death is just a little way away from you, and you'll be seen no more. You know, they made a movie of that. People are still seeing it. God is still getting honor and glory, and God's name is still being put forth in this world. And God is still receiving praise and glory. And I want to close today, if I can turn to it hurriedly, that God is not through with every sinner. He's not through with Pharaoh. He's not through with all of them that denied him in this world. God's not finished with them yet. God's going to get some more honor and glory out of there. You'll find that in the writing of the book of Philippians, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of things in heaven.